And good morning. Let's try that one more time, shall we? Good morning. It's a little better. Got to wake you up here this morning. And good to be with you here at Heather Hills again after 9 years. And appreciate the opportunity to come and participate with you in your seed conference. We've been focusing on Romans chapter 12. So if you have one of these, it'd be good to hear the pages rustle to Romans chapter 12. If you have one of these, it'll be neat to see your face glow from the lighting up of the times have changed, haven't they? From all of this. Well, it's been great to be with you. And we've been focusing on unity in the body. The core value of your church is Heather Hills values unity, but not at the expense of purity. It's great core value. But unity is interesting, and we've been focusing from Romans chapter 12 on the concept of unity. Unity is not something that you set out in life to find. Unity is something that you stumble across on the path of obedience. It's a byproduct. It's a result. And it's not something that we as a church can stand here and say, we want unity, we want unity, we want unity. You won't get it. But if you'll all commit to some basic principles and concepts, the byproduct of your obedience to the Word of God will be unity. And it'll be dynamic, and it will be interesting to see. In Romans chapter 12, what we've been focusing on in our previous sessions has been the gifts that God gives. And I want to say something, because a couple months ago, I was dramatically impacted when I was reading something, and I came across something that was interesting and kind of stopped me in my thinking and challenged me. The author of the book asked three questions in his book, and the first question was, what are your God-assigned strengths? And I would like, if you're into the conferences, you ought to be able to write down and say, this is or these are my strengths. And I think here he's speaking to the area of what are the gifts or what is the gift that God has given to you. Because every believer is given supernaturally by the Holy Spirit a spiritual gift. So if you're here today and you're a believer, you have a gift or you have gifts. And those gifts are given to you by the Holy Spirit. So what are your God-assigned gifts? What are your strengths? But that's not the question that rocked my world. The question that rocked my world was this. What are your God-assigned weaknesses? What are your God-assigned weaknesses? Now, for me, the question was loaded because it said, wait a minute, my weaknesses are God's fault? And that caused me to stop and think, my weaknesses are God's fault. No, they're not God's fault. They're God's gift. The weaknesses that you have are God-assigned. Now, I don't know what that does to you, but as I began to ponder that concept and I began to think about that, I thought, well, that's a whole nother perspective. Because in America, we talk about individualism, rugged individualism, and all of that. But rugged individualism hurts a church. Because the third question that became very impactful was this. If you understand what your strengths are, and you understand what your God-assigned weaknesses are, then who do you need to help you? And now think that through and think about this. Which creates body life? Focusing on our strengths or focusing on our weaknesses? The truth is they both do. Because if I understand my strengths, I know what God wants me to do in the church. If I understand my weaknesses, I know who I need around me to help me do what He wants me to do. Because iron sharpens iron. So that's kind of a little bit of review, and we spent the last couple, three sessions in Romans chapter 12, and we looked specifically at verses 3 through verse 8, and talked about the giftedness of His people, and that every person is gifted, and that the emphasis of this chapter is on understanding your gifts, it's on exercising your gifts, and then the emphasis of this chapter, as he concludes, it's your attitude as you do that. And so with that foundation, we want to launch in today to verses 9 through the end of the chapter, verse 21. And I think what you'll see is, as you just read Matthew, or recited Matthew, I think what Paul did as he wrote Romans was based verses 9 to verse 21 off of Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. You're going to see a tremendous correspondence. You're going to see that they're really a lot alike. So as we get into this today, we want to talk about unity is relational. Okay. If I'm all by myself in a desert, I can normally get along with myself. Although you heard about the guy that got stranded on the island, right? He was shipwrecked and stranded on an island. So first thing he did was build a little shelter. Second thing he did was build a little church. And about 10 years later, he was finally discovered. And when they discovered him over at the other end of the island, there was another church. And so they looked at him and they said, why two churches? He said, well, that's the church I used to go to. This is my church now. So sometimes I'm not sure we can get along with ourselves, but it's really important for us to understand that unity is relational. It's very relational. It is the ability within a church to work together. It's not the ability to always get along. It's the ability to work together. Now, if we can get along, that's good. But our getting along is secondary to us working together, because the primary thing that we're doing is the mission that Jesus has given us to go into the world and to make disciples. So if we can get along together, that's a bonus. But if we can work together, that's what's critical, because we need to fulfill the mission that Jesus has given to us. That's primary. So unity is relational. Now, as we get into this whole concept, what I want to say to you again today is simply this, that your life as a believer must be governed by relational principles. And that's critical. So that the body of Christ, which is the church, can function as a family. I think that's the whole basis of this, these couple of verses. The context is critical, because Paul has just talked about the giftedness of his people, the attitude of his people, and now he says, in order for that to happen, these relational principles in verses 9 to 21 are critical. They're critical. These relational principles practiced in our life will allow us to exercise our giftedness, function as a unit, and have the impact that God wants us to have. And so I want to deal with this today, and I want to talk first of all about the challenge that's in this passage of Scripture. The challenge is this: love others genuinely. Look at verse 9. It says, let love be genuine. Now, obviously, you get into what is love, and we certainly have a love for each other. But what is love? Love is, I put you first. And I put your interest first. It's like marriage. In my marriage, if I say I love my wife, it means I exalt my wife to the position of authority, and I am there to make her life the best possible life it can be. That's my task as a husband. If I love my wife. The problem that we run into is we tend to love ourselves. And when I love myself, what I do is I exalt myself and I exalt my stuff before her. And then we got conflict. Because when she's not happy, Ain't nobody happy. What's the old saying? If mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. Okay? So love is this. I am concerned about your ability to exercise your giftedness, and I am going to do everything I can to help you, to support you, to encourage you so that you can exercise your giftedness in the church. That's what this passage is talking about. That's what it means. Love each other genuinely. I want to give all of you again today. I'll do it here. I want to give you all the homework assignment that those that have been here the last couple of days, we've given them a homework assignment. And we'll get into this toward the end of this. But before you leave here, this building this morning, or walk out there to all the goodies that are over there in that other building, we want you to learn here at Heather Hills to look at each other in the eye and say, we are privileged to serve together. Privileged to serve together. And I want you to be able to fulfill God's plan for your life. And God's plan for your life is wrapped up in the giftedness that He has given you. That's His plan for your life. Now, he goes on and he's going to say, commit to what is morally right as well. Second principle. He says in verse 9 here, it says this, abhor what is evil. Kind of the negative aspect of it. Hold fast to what is good. The word good, normally in the scripture, when it's given, means what is morally upright. And what he's saying is, grab hold of what is morally upright and cling to it and don't let go of it. I want to tell you, in this culture today in which we're living, that's a critical component right now. Because what's taking place in the culture, and you know this because you live in it, is the culture is deteriorating rapidly. There is a rapid deterioration of morality in our land. And what needs to take place is for God's people to cling to what is morally right, hold it fast, and live it out. And as the darkness begins to get darker, light tends to shine brighter. See? Where sin abounds, grace, what? Superabounds is the word. And you're living in a place and you're living in a land now where sin is abundant. Cling. Hold fast to what's morally right. And just in doing that, your life is going to have incredible impact. Because it's going to be light. It's going to be salt. So Paul says in this passage, commit to what is morally upright. Third thing he says is, bond as family. He uses a phrase here that's interesting, and it kind of seems like it's replicating something he already said, because he began verse 9 by saying, "Love, let love be genuine." And he comes back just a couple phrases later and he says this, love one another with brotherly affection. It's the only time in the Bible, in the New Testament, that the word brotherly affection is used. I think the word is philostorge. It comes from the word Philadelphia. You know, you ever been to Philadelphia? Philadelphia is an awesome city. It's the city of brotherly love. All you have to do is drive through the streets and you just see it abounding everywhere. Just a loving place to be. Okay, I'm trying to be funny. That's Philadelphia, brotherly love. Here, it's a word that's used. It's brotherly affection. Bond. It's the Greek word storge combined with the Greek word Philadelphia. Phileo. Bond. The bond in this church should be so tight. Your family. Your family. Your family. Get out of Philly, pick on someone, and he may not say too much to you, but if he says this, "I'm going to get my family," you better run. You better run. You better hide. Because when he comes back with the brothers, his brothers, that's the concept. Not to beat you up. But if someone, if there's a situation where God is using you and God has placed you in there and you're beginning to build a relationship and you just send to get through, come get the brothers. And go love them to death. That's what he's saying here. Bond is family. We are family. And I think one of the things that happens in our churches is we're just so loosely connected that we're not bonded as family, and when something takes place, we don't stick together. Circumstances that happen, we kind of disappear. Well, your disappearing hurts the effectiveness of a church. What God wants you to do is not move away from each other, but move toward each other. And as you move toward each other, then your giftedness begins to shine. God takes your gift, His gift, her gift, and all, and puts it together. And that's how He impacts people. And in this particular passage of Scripture, we're talking here about inside the church. We're not going to get outside the church till verse 14. And so what He wants in here, when someone comes in here, this family together in here should be so tight that nothing can separate you. I always like to look at churches as this, and I always like to look at my church membership is my marriage to the church. You know, when I got married to my wife, we stood on the altar up here at the front like you did. I said, "I promise to love you through good times and the bad, through sickness or through health, whatever." It's a commitment. And we've tried to honor the commitment. And there's times in the marriage where we were just honoring the commitment because we didn't feel like it. We were in conflict. And so we had to say, "Wait a minute, we're family." And that's what you are here. And then he said this, respect each other with honor. Look at this verse. Outdo one another in showing honor. How do you do that? How do you do that? Here's what hurts the church. I want to be honored. The eye disease, as we said the other day, the eye disease makes everyone in this church sick but you. If you have eye disease, everybody gets sick but you. Because you usually don't realize that you have eye disease. And what he says is outdo each other in honor. We've been hammering this a little bit in the last couple of days, and I want to just reiterate it, hear it again today. I want to talk to those of you that are in here that are under the age of 30 for a minute. And I want to just get you to understand a very, very important biblical principle. If you're under the age of 30 or under the age of 35, listen to me. Your responsibility is to honor the older people of the church. Because I want to tell you what's happening today in too many churches. Older people feel like the younger generation doesn't care about them. And I'm not sure why that is. But as I do what I do, I run into more older people that say, the younger generation just doesn't care about us. They're changing everything. They want to change everything. They just don't care about us. And I would like to challenge all of you that are under the age of 30, under the age of 35, to do this. Make sure that the older generation in this church knows that you really love them and you really care about them, and you're going to show that by honoring them. That is so very important for the younger generation to do. And that's going to create unity. And you'll create unity in that. I want to speak to all of you for a minute that are over the age of 50. So you're in that middle age, you can pick which side you're on, okay? If you're 45, if you want to feel old, then listen. If you want to feel young, then just take advantage of what I said to the younger crowd. But let me talk to the older people. Your biblical responsibility is not to defend turf, but it is to support and make sacrifices for this young generation. Because they're going to change things. They're going to change dress in the pulpit. They're going to change the music that you sing. They're going to change the way you do evangelism. They're going to change things. And sometimes you're going to wonder, who stole my church? It's not like it used to be. Well, can I remind you that when you were in your 20s and you dreamed of what the church could be and what the church could do, that your parents and grandparents thought you stole their church? And can I remind you as older people that your biblical responsibility is to support and to encourage and to sacrifice for the younger generation? Because they're the ones thinking about the future. Most of you that are over, and I'll say 60 now, most of you that are over 65 aren't thinking about the future a whole lot. In fact, when you think about the future, you're probably thinking, who's my funeral director going to be? Do I have enough money for retirement? That's where you're thinking. And it's part of life. You know, the younger generation is thinking, where am I going to work in 10 years? How am I going to climb the ladder of success? Am I going to be able to get a home? How big is my family? Their focus is all the future. Your focus is the past. And if in this thing we don't respect and honor each other, what happens is there becomes a tension between those that are older and those that are younger. And this particular passage of Scripture deals with that and says you honor and you outdo each other with honor. So all of you that are over the age of 50, you find younger people that are in here that are in their 20s or in their teens or in their 30s, and you just say, man, I am so glad that you're a part of this church, and I am so excited for your future. And I am just going to pray that God will bless you and God will use you and that God will fulfill the dreams that you have of what Heather Hills Church could be in 25 years. And all of you younger people just go around and find that charter member and say, thanks for what you did. Thanks for dreaming one day. Because as you look around and you see all of this, this is the result of somebody's dream a long time ago. And somebody sacrificed so that you could worship in here. And I just want to hammer this one home. This is a relational principle right here that is breaking down in churches today. And this is a principle that needs to be, it needs a magnifying glass on it. This is one that each of us in here this morning must commit to outdo one another in honor. So when you leave today, find that younger person and say, I'm so grateful you're in their church. And those of you that are younger, find that older person and say to them, thanks for your sacrifice that you did and thanks for all you've done to make all we have here possible. We wouldn't have it without you. So critical. Well, let's go on. He talks now about our attitude. It's kind of interesting. Right there is love one another, commit to one another, commit to what is morally right, bond as family, and respect each other. That's a boatload right there. Right? In fact, as you look at those things, can you visualize how the church has just broken down? Can you see it? See where it breaks down? That's why Paul emphasized this. Now he's going to come and really hammer us. He's going to say, I got to have attitude with it. And we talked this yesterday, and I want to say this again today. Attitude is more important than capacities. Attitude is more important than abilities. So Paul's going to come after our attitude. He said, I want you to do that, but I want you to do it with an attitude. And so let's take a moment today and let's look at the attitude that Paul wants us to have. First of all, he says, I want you to be disciplined. He said, not slothful. Not be slothful in zeal. Don't be lazy in zeal. Okay? It's kind of an interesting passage. He's not saying don't be lazy. He said don't be lazy in zeal. That's the energy, if you would. You know, don't come into church and sing, greet the visitor. Oh, so good to have you at Heather Hills. We're just really glad you came today. Probably say something like, yeah, glad to be here. Don't know if I'll be back. Right? When that visitor comes in today and those of you guests are here today, it's like, glad to have you, Heather Hills. This is the best church in town. We love this church. This is family. Welcome. Zeal. Don't be slothful. Be disciplined. And discipline is necessary because we can get lazy. Laziness is what we drift to when we're unoccupied. And so we have to be careful. We have to be disciplined. We have to make sure that when we come to church on Sunday, we have that pep talk, you know. Hey, we're going to church Sunday. We get to meet with God's people Sunday. I get to see our family. I get to spend time with our family. Zeal. Then he says this. Then he says, passionate. He said, be fervent in spirit. See what he's doing? See what he's saying? Fervency. See? You just see that. You see the attitude that he's putting on this thing? Yeah, I want you to be family. I want you to commit to what's more right, but I want you to do it with fervency. I want you to be zealous in it. So be disciplined in all of this. It's hard to do. But it's absolutely necessary for the function of the church. Then he says this, be motivated. He said in this verse, serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. It's kind of interesting the difference in not being slothful in zeal, the difference in be fervent in spirit, and then he says, serve the Lord. Almost lacks that. You know why? The very statement itself is a gripping statement. Do you guys understand today that when you exercise your giftedness, that when you love each other as family, that when you commit to honoring each other, then we outdo each other? Do you understand who you're serving? You're not serving the person you honored. You're serving the Lord. I look at it this way. I'll give you an illustration of how I think it works. You know why I love my wife? This may sound terrible. I love my wife because God told me to love my wife. Say, that's kind of a poor... No. My first responsibility is to God. And my wife knows this. If I will keep my relationship to God right, she doesn't worry about my relationship to her. Because if I, as an individual, in my home, will make sure that God is a priority, that I get to serve God by serving my wife, and the way that God told me to serve my wife is love my wife, she's a happy girl. And what you get to do here today, you get to serve the Lord. Do you get that? Do you get that? I mean, guys, how pathetic is it? When we walk into this church expecting to be served, how pathetic is it when we are willing to elevate our desires and our wishes above God's. Well, I don't like it because they don't sing my music. Oh, whoa, whoa, whoa. When did the church become about you? When did the church become about me? That, right there, is what kills unity. That is killing unity. When we come into church, I love that song. The verses we quoted today, the memory verses, sing a new song. That's not a song you sing when you're redeemed. That's a song that believers are commanded to keep writing new songs. Every generation is commanded to write new songs. Every generation is commanded to write new music. Because God wants every generation, in every culture, in every nation, in every place, God wants every group of believers, in every new generation, writing about Him. And so He says, write a new song. So every generation comes along and they reword it, they re-music it, but it's a new song because it's a song that came out of their heart for their in their relationship to God. We serve the Lord. They didn't come here to serve us. We come here to serve the Lord. And the first and foremost place and the most critical place you serve the Lord is right here. It's in your family at home. It's right here. And if we can't get along and we can't understand this inside the walls of this church, then as we'll see in the next session, it's going to impact when we go outside this church. The Bible makes an interesting statement. It says this: they, being outside, your neighbors, as was mentioned today, your neighbors will know you by your love for each other. They'll know you by your love. That's a powerful statement. Powerful statement. Well, let's keep plugging along here. What time's our end time? I don't have an end time? Oh, boy. That's great. No, I'm kidding. We're winding down. Let's talk about the principles real quick here if we can. So we had the challenge, then we had the motivation. The principles are this: rejoicing in hope. This is big. Verse number 12, rejoice in hope. Write this down in your Bible. This is important. You ready? Simple, but very important. Hope always looks forward. Can I ask you a question? Anybody wishing Heather Hills could be what it used to be? Well, the good old days. There were no good old days, guys. There were no good old days. How many of you would be willing today to give up your car and go back to a car that had no air conditioning? No power steering. No power brakes. And you'd like to drive, and a rumble seat. Yeah? You'd give up your new car. Well, yeah, because you're going to sell it and try to make money off that thing. Come on. See? You forget, in the good old days, the battles that you went through in those good old days. They were just as significant. But hope does this, and it's very important for a church. And here's a principle. Churches must look forward, not backward. The greatest aspect of your life as a believer is yet to come. The best is yet to come. This is the book of Hebrews. If I can sum up Hebrews for you in real simple statements. The future is always better than the past. That's Hebrews. That's the book of Hebrews. The future is better than the past. The book of Hebrews is the new is always better than the old. The new is better than the old. The New Testament is better than the Old Testament. The future is better than the past, and the best is yet to come because heaven is what is ahead of us. And what happens in churches is we fail to see the future. We fail to look forward.
And when we fail to look forward, it hinders us and it prevents us from being what God wants us to be and from doing what God wants us to do. Look forward. Always look forward. Rejoicing in hope means my eyes are on the future, not the past. And that's an important aspect. Second principle is this. Be patient in tribulations. Steadfast in tribulations. Endurance is the idea of that word. Be committed. Be faithful. Because churches need trials. Without trials, churches get stagnant. It's marriages get stagnant without trials. Trials can either take them apart or they can make you better. But churches need trials because they test your core. Trials are necessary for your life personally. They enable you to grow. And they challenge you. Be patient. When trials come, you know, be steadfast. Unmovable. And then he says this, be constant in prayer. Prayer is an interesting word in the Bible. Prayer is this. Obviously we pray, but there's the word supplication, there's intercessions, there's thanksgivings, and there's prayer. Prayer is simply this. Whenever the word prayer is used in the Bible, I think this is true. Prayer teaches I'm dependent on God. Prayer is always dependency. Because in prayer, I'm coming saying, God, I need your help, I need your strength, I need your guidance, I need your direction. Because without your guidance, without your direction, I'm lost and I'm unable to accomplish anything. Prayer is an indicator of your dependency and how much you lean on God. Not by how much you pray, but the sheer fact that you pray. When you pray, you're saying this, God, I need you. And what Heather Hills, as it prays, it's the church saying this. Heather Hills cannot accomplish mission. It cannot have unity. It will not see spiritual gifts being used how they should be without prayer, because you can't do anything without God. He said it, without me, you can do nothing. So the practical aspect of this, just to wind us down here this morning, the practical aspect of this is partner in needs. He says in Chapter 12 and verse 13, he says, contribute to the needs of the saints. Contribution to the needs of the saints comes in many forms. But contribute. What's your contribution? The word koinonia here is partner. Partnering. Look for needs. And then he says this, fellowship with God's people. Hospitality. Verse 13 says, and seek to show hospitality. Don't wait for someone to invite you over to their house. You invite someone to your house. Don't wait for someone to be a friend to you. You find someone to be a friend to. And then be hospitable in your relationships. You see, unity is relational. And then he says this. I'll say it this way with you. And I'm going to kind of try and develop this a little more in the future, in the next session. You may best know your spiritual gift by what you see that needs attention. I've tried to hit this throughout the sessions. What do you see? And in the next session we'll do some graphics with it. But what do you see? I'm working right now in a church in Elizabethtown, Pennsylvania, and right next to it is a Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Some of you have been to Amish country and you've been to Lancaster. It's a beautiful, beautiful place. Do you know Lancaster is like the immigration capital of the United States? Immigrants are pouring in to Lancaster incredibly. When the whole subject of immigration comes up, what do you see? What do you see? Do you see people that you want to run out of your country? Or maybe do you see people that God's sending to your country so that you can reach out to them? What do you see? When the whole issues of transgenders and the whole issue of LGBTQ comes up, what do you see? What do you see? Because your spiritual giftedness, your political positions may cause you to see one thing, but your spiritual gifts are screaming, saying something else. What do you see? As you look across the landscape of our country today, what do you see? What need pops into your mind when you see the faces of people of every color, of every nation, trying to get here because they see this place as the one hope that they have of surviving in the world? What do you see? And when you see it, what can you do? There's your spiritual gift right there. There's your gift. See? Sometimes I think we're blind as a church. Sometimes I think we get involved in politics and it affects what God's doing. And it hinders maybe what God wants to bring. Do you know that more Muslims have come to Christ since 9/11 than in the previous 1,000 years? Missionary said that at Lancaster Bible College's missions conference just 3 weeks ago. More Muslims have come to Christ since 9/11 than in the previous 1,000 years. Does that excite you? There is a spiritual battle going on today. There's spiritual warfare going on today, the likes of which we've seen. And when you look into our world today and you look into our country and even you look into your city here and into your community here, through the eyes of your spiritual gift, what do you see? Some of you that are evangelists are going to see opportunity for people to be saved. Some of you with the gift of mercy are going to look at these little kids that are coming with and say, we've got to do something to help these little kids. Some of you are going to see some of these people that are homeless and say, how can we help them? How can we help them become stable people in our culture? Guys, church has tremendous opportunities today. They're all around us. They're all around us. And I know, because of what this passage teaches, that you are seeing with your spiritual eyes what God wants you to see. And you know as an individual, maybe not the outworking of how it all looks, but your eyes are telling you, I should respond this way to these needs. Now as you look around your church, because in this passage of Scripture, 9 to 13, we're still inside the church. As you look around the church, what do you see? You see this person over here that has a financial need? Well, guys, if you're gifted in the area of money and God has gifted you as a giver, then with generosity, you meet that need. Your eyes will tell you what your gift is. And your heart will tell you what you need to do to respond to it. You say, well, I can't do. I often look at Jesus when he saw someone who was crippled. He went up and healed him. And I wish so bad I could just go to the hospital and go around to people and say, be healed. I wish I could do that. And sometimes I get frustrated because I go to the hospital and I have prayer and the person ends up, they die. And then God says, yeah, I just healed them. Don't worry about them. I got them. And I wish I could heal people, but I say that and I come down and realize this. I'll never be able to do what Jesus did. I'm not Jesus. I can't do that. But I can do what He has gifted me to do. And you can do what God has gifted you to do. And as you look around your church and you see needs, you see these young people that are growing up in your church, man, you need to encourage them. So glad you're at our church. When you see the 20-somethings and you see the 30-somethings, man, I'm glad you're here at Heather Hills. I'm going to do everything I can to encourage you and to support you. And I want you to dream as big as you can dream. I want you to have monster faith of what God could do. And it'd be neat to see an older generation of people that just are encouraging these young people to no end and say, follow your dreams, see what God wants you to do, and have the faith to step out, and we're going to support you, and we're going to encourage you. We're not going to hold our money back. We're going to pour it in because we want to see God do great things in the future. That's what giftedness does. And that's unity right there. And unity will enable the church to accomplish great things for God. Without unity, you're going to have tension and you're going to have conflict. And what God wants to do is, I just come back and say, guys, didn't Jesus say, lift up your eyes and look? Just look around you. And what you see, do. That's your giftedness. Do it. Glad to serve at all. Sorry, this gets me. I am thrilled to be able to serve God at all. Because I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. And I don't think any of you do. So we in here today, glad to serve at all. But then you look around, privileged to serve together. Isn't that awesome? So your homework assignment today is we shift over there to do some fellowship while we're fellowshipping. Your homework assignment today is those of you who are under 30, teens or whatever, just find somebody that's over 50, 60. Thank them for their sacrifices. Thank them for their service. Those that are over 60, find somebody that's younger and tell them how glad you are that they're a part of Heather Hills and how you're just going to pray that God will enable them to dream big and step out on faith to serve God. And you're behind them 100%. Those of you that are 35 to 50, you can go either way. You can go either way. You can thank the older and you can encourage the younger. In fact, you probably ought to do both. And then look at somebody today, five people today, during this break. Look them in the eyes, square in the eyes, and just say to them this, privileged to serve with you. Privileged to serve with you. Privileged to serve with you. Just say that to each other. I'm telling you, encourage each other to no end. Heather Hills is passionate about Christian unity, but not at the expense of biblical truth. Unity comes as we're focused on how God has gifted you, and unity comes when we focus on who you need to help or who you need to help you exercise your giftedness and how you can help others exercise their giftedness. Okay, you got to do the homework. Okay? We got time now. When we take a break, we're going to do the homework. So you're going to find somebody to thank, and you're going to look somebody in the eyes and say, privileged to serve together. Get it? Let's pray. Good. Father, thanks. You're an awesome God. Thanks for the privilege of being able to serve you. We're just glad to serve at all. And then, Lord, we're privileged to serve with each other. We really are. Sometimes we take each other for granted, but we are privileged to serve together. And I pray that as we leave today, this first session, I pray that we would encourage each other, strengthen each other, and just be able to look at each other in the face and say, we're so grateful for you. I'm so thankful for you. Because iron sharpens iron, and your input into my life has helped me to be a better Christian. Keep helping me become a better Christian. Keep helping me. Because I need your help. Without your help, I'll never be all that God intended me to be. But with your help, I can achieve and be what God wants me to be. Thanks for the time just to look at this passage of Scripture and challenge us with it. God, being challenged by a passage of Scripture is one thing. Being changed by it is a more important thing. So help us as we learn this, to live this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.